Welcome to Life Church. We are an Acts 2:42 community, a family on a mission to bring the life of Jesus to Warrington. We hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to you today through His Word and by His Spirit.
Amen. So we start a new series today, which is good because it's a new year. It kind of would be weird if we're dragging on a series that we were still doing last year into this year. It would feel a bit odd, I think. But we start a new series this week called What's in Your Hand? And the kind of the scripture for our series is taken from that very familiar passage. I'm sure you'll be aware of it. We're going to dig into it in a moment, where Moses has an encounter with God, and God asks him the question, what's in your hand? I've looked at this passage many times and talked about this passage many times, but I have to say that this last week or so, I've seen things in this passage I've never seen before. So that's always encouraging. I really like the Bible. I don't know if you know that. I really do like the Bible. I love God's Word. I love that I can read the same thing over and over again and still be fed by it, still see things in it that I've never seen before, still be blown away by what God has to say in this book. So if you've made or not made any New Year's resolutions, this is a good one. Read every day. It's a good one to make. Read every day. Anyway, let's talk about the context first so we know where we are. So where we find Moses, we find him in the wilderness in a place called Midian, in the land of Midian. And what happens before the passage that we're going to look at, you know this, but this is just like a quick kind of recap for you. So Moses, he grew up in the palace because his mom did that incredibly brave thing of putting him in a basket, and the Pharaoh's daughter found him and decided to keep him. So Moses is raised in the palace, okay? He's raised in Pharaoh's palace. So he would have been trained by the best people in the land. He'd have had the best schooling that was available. He'd have been looked after by the most qualified people in the world at the time, because Egypt would have been the world leader at the time. So Moses had a very privileged upbringing. But he understands, we don't know how, but he knows that he is actually a Hebrew. He's not an Egyptian. He has an encounter with an Egyptian one day where he kills him because he is oppressing the Israelites, his people, and he realizes he's in trouble. He realizes the Pharaoh is not going to be very happy with what just happened, and so he escapes from Egypt. He escapes from Egypt, and he ends up in the land of Midian, where he marries, and he starts to work. And where we find Moses is a shepherd. He is working for his father-in-law, looking after his sheep in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 3, Moses is just doing his daily stuff, taking the sheep out, trying to find new pasture lands for the sheep. And he sees this bush that's on fire, but the bush is not being consumed. So if you know anything about fire, when it's burning, the stuff that it's burning eventually goes. But yeah, that's how it works. We don't have time to go into the chemistry of it. That's good, because I don't know the chemistry of it, but stuff burns. But Moses noticed that this bush wasn't being consumed, so he stops, and then God speaks to him, and God basically tells him, listen, I have seen my people being oppressed, I've heard their cries, I am concerned, and so I have come down. That is a 4-point sermon if anybody wants one for free. I have seen, I have heard, I'm concerned, so I have come down. Yep. And that God calls Moses and tells Moses, you're going to be the person to set my people free. Moses asks a few questions that we'll come back to in a moment. Good questions. And God explains to him what he's to say, how he's going to be received, and all of the stuff that's going to happen. And then we jump into chapter 4. Moses answered. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. Moses answered. So Moses is talking to God. What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, and it became a snake, and he ran from it. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So God gives Moses this incredible moment where he throws his staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. I mean, that is enough to blow your mind, isn't it? And it freaked Moses out, obviously, because he ran away from it, as you would. It's a good thing to do to run away from a snake. And then God says, grab it by its tail. He grabs it by its tail, and this snake becomes a staff again. Incredible. Three quick things that I want to talk to us about this morning from this passage, talking about what's in your hand. What do you have? What do you carry? What is in your life at the moment that God might be saying to you, what's in your hand? The reason that God is asking Moses this question, and ages ago we did a series called Questions and Answers with Jesus, where we looked at questions that people asked Jesus and how Jesus responded. But you'd find in as you read through this incredible book, you'll find there are lots of times where God asks people questions or Jesus asks people questions. And I want you to understand this. I know that you know this, but I want to remind you of this. When God asks a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. He already knows the answer. So when you see God asking someone a question, there is something else that is happening there. It's not that God had his eyes closed. He's like, hey, Moses, what's in your hand? I'm not looking, tell me what's in your hand. God knew what was in his hand. But God wanted Moses to say it out loud. He wanted Moses to say it out loud. And so Moses says, a staff. A staff. He was saying, I am a shepherd. This is who I am. His staff represented who he was, his identity. And God, in asking Moses to answer what's in your hand, he was saying, Moses, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? If we're going to be people who live this year, and I know it's the kind of the beginning of the year preach, if we're going to be people who live this year as people who hear what God has to say, as people who see God do incredible things in our lives, we first have to live from a place of surrender. We have to live from a place of surrender. I know Jeremy's been doing this as well, and for many years now, one of the things that we do at the end of the year is we spend a bit of time in prayer, and I think you talked about this in the men's breakfast yesterday, spend a bit of time in prayer just to see what God might be wanting to say to us as a word over our lives for the following year. And so we pray, and we've done this for a few years, we pray, we think, and then we have a word that we use, and we say, I feel this is what God has to say to me this year. And last year, my word was surrender. Felt like my word was surrender. And so my prayer time, I'd be praying about surrender. When I was thinking about anything in particular while I was reading scripture, I was looking for themes of surrender. I can tell you now because it's different this year. I changed my password at work so that every time I log in at work, I'm typing the word surrender. I make sure that it's right front and center, so I'm thinking about the thing that I feel God has for me. And it might be something that I encourage you to do. Just spend some time thinking, what is the word you have for me this year? Because the word surrender is very important to us who follow Jesus. God said to Moses, what's that in your hand? And then he says, throw it on the ground. And Moses has to respond. He could have said, why? What's the point of throwing this stick on the ground? Why am I doing this? But he throws it on the ground. And that concept of throwing something on the ground, as I was reading that, my mind went to another passage in Scripture where something was thrown on the ground. There was this instance where David was an incredible man of God and a warrior, but he was being pursued by the king of the nation at the time called Saul. And so he was from Bethlehem, but he couldn't go back to Bethlehem because Bethlehem was surrounded by the people that were looking for David. So David was standing with his mates, his mighty men, the Bible calls them. And he says, oh, he just does this one of these throwaway comments that leaders do sometimes, or that we do sometimes. He says, oh, it'd be great to just have a drink of water from that well in Bethlehem. It'd be great just to have a drink of water from that well. Maybe that was his favorite well. We don't know. Maybe it had little bubbles in it. Maybe it was sparkling, the well in Bethlehem. We don't know. But he really said, he really wanted a drink from the well in Bethlehem. That's all he said. And then I imagine he moved on in his conversation. Now his friends who were around him heard what he said, and they said, be great to get him a drink. That'd be nice. He's our leader. It'd be great to serve him like that. And so his friends, it's a bit crazy, really. His friends broke through the enemy lines, went into Bethlehem, got him some water from the well, and broke back through the enemy lines to get back out, and then took David this water. You can imagine how excited they were. They get to David, they're like, hey, David, guess what we got for you? We got you some water from that well that you wanted. And they hand it to him. And you can imagine they're maybe stood in a little bit of a semicircle around him, just watching what he does with it, looking to see his face, looking to see how he savors every drop of it. But David does none of that. He takes the water from them, and he recognizes the sacrifice that they made to get him that. And he said, I can't drink this. You, maybe foolishly, you nearly sacrificed your lives just so I could have some water. I can't drink this. I'm going to pour it out as an offering to God. And he pours it onto the ground. Now, it sounds amazing, doesn't it? I'm going to pour it as an offering to God. If you were the guy who went through enemy lines to get to the well and then back through enemy lines, and you're watching this man pour that water on the ground, offering to God, no, drink it, David. But he pours it out as an offering to God because he recognizes the incredible sacrifice that they made for him. And I feel God saying to Moses, throw it on the ground, is God saying to Moses, offer this to me. Offer this to me. Just give it as an offering to me. And so Moses throws his staff on the ground, the staff that represented his identity. He's a shepherd. The staff that represented his income, because that's how he lived. The staff that represented his influence, he threw it on the ground. You know, part of what we do as people who follow Jesus is we obey what he says to us. And Moses could have said, why am I throwing this stick on the ground? But he obeys by throwing the staff on the ground. And obedience always follows surrender. Obedience follows surrender. And sometimes to get to the place that we need to get to and to get to the things that God has for us, we have to surrender. I don't know if you have small children or have ever had small children and they're ill and you need to give them medicine and they don't like the medicine, you understand the wrestling situation that is about to take place. Because you have to hold the child down, and if it's a tablet, then you have to crush the tablet and mix it with milk so they'll drink it because they won't swallow a tablet. Or if it's Calpol, some children really like Calpol, some children do not like Calpol. It is a wrestling match to get them to take the stuff. But if they're going to get better, they have to surrender to the treatment. And if we're going to be who God has called us to be, we have to surrender to him. We can't be wrestling with God all the time. I don't want this. Don't give it to me, God. I don't want it. Moving your mouth around so God can't get the Calpol in your mouth. We have to surrender to him so that he can do what needs to be done in us. We have to live from a place of surrender. You know, while I was reading this, you know, Moses throws his staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. I've never seen this before. But if you've ever seen a picture of pharaohs or mummies that they've unearthed or things that they have discovered in pyramids and stuff, in tombs, usually the pharaohs would be really, when they were buried, they'd be really well-dressed and really well-covered, and they'd have their headdress on. On the headdress of a pharaoh, does anybody know what's there? It's a snake. Because the snake to the Egyptians represented divine authority and power. And so when Moses throws his staff on the ground, remember God told him, you're going to be setting these people free from Pharaoh. Moses throws his staff on the ground and it turns into a snake. And then God says, hold it by its tail. It turns back into a staff. Moses would not have missed the significance of what was happening there. God was saying, hey, I know that you know that a serpent is really important to these Egyptians. And I'm showing you that you can hold it by its tail. It just becomes a simple stick. You can do this, Moses. You can do this, Moses. And so Moses would not have missed the significance of what that meant. Live from a place of surrender. The second thing that I want to remind us of is this. The wrong questions can keep us from our quest. The wrong questions can keep us from our quest. Moses, in chapter 3, Moses asks some good questions. I mean, kind of questions we would ask. Yeah, if God turned up to us and said, hey, I want you to do this incredibly scary thing, we would probably say the same things that Moses said. Verse 11 of chapter 3, Moses says, who am I that I should do this? I mean, seriously, why are you picking me? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Who am I? I mean, that's a good question to ask because it recognizes why are you asking me, God? Who am I? Rather than, yeah, finally you've asked me, God. I've been waiting for ages. Everybody knows how brilliant I am. And I've been waiting for ages for you to ask me to do something incredible, finally. And Moses doesn't come like that. He says, who am I, God, that you would choose me to do this? That's a good question to ask. In verse 13, he says, suppose I go to them and say, the God of your fathers has sent me. What shall I say? Who should I tell them has sent me? That's a good question to ask. So Moses asks really good questions. But then at the beginning of chapter 4, the one that we're looking at, Moses says, what if they do not believe me? What if they don't believe me? That's not a good question. And I'll tell you why it's not a good question. The previous questions he asks were about recognizing that he didn't have confidence in himself. Who am I that you should send me? But then the interesting thing is, in verse 18 of chapter 3, God says to Moses, the elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, etc., etc. He says, the elders will listen to you. Verse 4, chapter 1. Moses says, what if they do not believe me or listen to me? See, this is not a question about confidence in himself. This is a question about confidence in God. What if what you have said does not happen? That's what he's saying. That's the question there. What if what you have said does not happen? And that is the wrong question. The wrong question. What if questions can sometimes keep us from our quest because we get consumed with all of the things that we think can go wrong, the things that we imagine can go wrong, the things that we think won't work, and we can be so consumed by those things that we actually talk ourselves out of doing the thing that God has asked us to do. You know, when we felt, Lisa and I, our family felt that we needed to move to Warrington, there were a lot of what if questions. What if our house doesn't sell? What if we can't find jobs? What if we can't find a house? What if people in Warrington don't like us? That wasn't a question. I don't care. I do care, but it wasn't a question. There are a lot of what if questions. And I could stew over those questions for days. And I could get to the point where I think, do you know what, it's not worth it. It's not worth all of this stress of putting your house on the market, of resigning from your job, of trying to find a new job in another part of the country. It's not worth all of this. Let's just scrap it. It's really easy to get to a point where you talk yourself out of what you think God has said to you. But what if questions? We need to be careful with those questions because they can keep us from our quest. We need to say, what if God did say this? What if it works? What if amazing things happen? What if God does incredible things and uses us in incredible ways? What if? Be careful of the questions that we ask. See, God's not afraid of questions. You can see, even though this question is not great, God answers Moses. So God's not afraid of your questions. But I want to encourage us, and I encourage myself with this, be careful, because the questions that we focus on can sometimes get us to a place where we talk ourselves out of the things that God wants us to do. My final point is this. Don't minimize what God has placed in you. Don't minimize what God has placed in you. Again, there's something I never noticed before. God says to Moses, what's in your hand? And Moses says, it's a staff. And as I read that, I thought, genuinely, Moses could have said, it's just a stick. Could have said, it's just a stick. Because it is just a stick. He wouldn't have been lying. But what he would have been doing is he would have been minimizing who he was and what he was doing. Because who he was a shepherd. And what he was doing was leading sheep. But he could have minimized all of that. Oh, what I'm doing is not really important. It's not about what I'm doing. It's not about the gift that I have at the moment. It's just a stick. He could have said that, but he didn't. He said, it's a staff. And God acknowledges what he says and then tells him what to do with it. Do not minimize what God has already placed in you. Isn't it interesting that Moses was leading sheep and God took that gift that he had for leadership and used it to lead the nation of Israel out of captivity into freedom? It's the same gift. It was applied in a different way. Why was that? Because Moses responded to God when God said, throw it down. Moses threw the stick down. He threw the staff down. He surrendered who he was to God. He threw it down. The question God asks Moses, what is in your hand? It's not the question that some of us hear sometimes when God speaks to us. Sometimes when we think we hear God speaking to us, what we think we hear is, what is going to be in your hand? What is going to be in your hand? What are you thinking about in the future? What are you going to do for me in the future? What is going to be in your hand that you could then throw down and that I could use? No. What is in your hand? What do you have right now? What do you have right now that you can surrender to me so that I can use you to make a difference in this world? You know, when we're young, we think, when I'm an adult, then I'll be able to serve God. And then when we're an adult, we think, maybe when I'm older and wiser, I'll be able to serve God. And then we think, maybe when I'm very old and very wise, I'll be able to serve God. And that we can always have an excuse as to why we can't do anything now. But God says to Moses, what is in your hand? What do you have right now? And he also doesn't say, and I know I've been really kind of stretching this now, but he also doesn't say, what is in someone else's hand? He says, what's in your hand? What do you have in your hand right now? What is in your hand? Don't minimize what God has placed in you. So Moses, trained in Egypt, all of these skills and gifts and talents that he has, all of the experiences that he has, and then he has to escape from Egypt because of something he's done, and then he spends 40 years as a shepherd. I can tell you, without finding it in Scripture, I can tell you that Moses would have thought to himself, this is who I am now. I remember the days where I was a prince in Egypt. I remember the days where I had servants to do whatever I wanted them to do, where I was trained and had conversations with the smartest people in the land. But now, this is who I am. This is what I do. I'm a shepherd because I have been doing it for 40 years. Then God says to him, what's in your hand? Throw it down. I really felt to encourage people with this. It is never too late to offer who you are and what you have to God. You have to remember that when Moses starts this incredible journey to lead the children of Israel out of captivity into their freedom, this is a big job. It's a big calling. He was 80 years old. He wasn't a dude who just finished university. Yeah, he didn't just have a young family. Moses was 80 when he began this incredible mission to set the children of Israel free from their captivity. It is never too late in your journey or too early in your journey. You're never too old or too past it to say, God, this is what I have in my hand and I surrender it to you. This is what I have in my hand and I surrender it to you. So, what is in your hand? Moses had a staff. God used something that wasn't fancy. Essentially, it was a stick. Yeah? But God used that. There was a day in the future where Moses held that stick over the Red Sea and it parted. Yeah? There was a day in the future where Moses hit a rock with that stick and water came out of the rock. There were days in the future where God used Moses and used what he had to do incredible things in the world. Now, I'm not saying that when God says, what is in your hand, that you need to just leave this meeting today and go home and write a letter of resignation, resign from your job, and you know, say, God, what is it you want me to... It might be that God wants you to do that, but you need to hear what God says. But the idea is this, that we come to a place of surrender and we say, Lord, everything that I am, every title, every position that I have, every bit of influence that I have, I throw it down, I lay it down, and I surrender it to you because I want what you want to happen in me to happen in me. And I want what you want to happen in the world through me to happen in the world through me. And I want you to do what you need to do in me so that I can be the light in the world that you've called me to be. And it may be that God uses you in your workplace. Maybe that God uses you in a conversation. Maybe that God uses you in your family. The key to this is, are you willing to lay it down and say, God, I offer everything that I am and everything that I have to you.
We've come to the end of this week's message. We hope you've been impacted and inspired. Keep up to date with everything that's happening by visiting our website at www.lifechurchwarrington.com.